We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is, where the kingdom begins. Where the kingdom begins. In the Reformed churches worldwide, there is much contention over many things, not least between those who stress the importance of vital godliness in the soul, personal faith in Christ, and communion with the Lord, over against those who stress the application of the Word of God to the whole of life. If we weren't sinners, there would be no such tension. We would simply believe and follow the Word of God in all things. Our text, to some extent, helps us with these questions. But first of all, antagonistic questioning. Antagonistic questioning. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." He was demanded of the Pharisees. The idea is of watching. It's a somewhat more aggressive idea than simply asking. The track record of the Pharisees suggests that this question was not benign. It was not a kindly question of those who were eager seekers after truth. It was a religious question. It was a doctrinal question. It was a subject about which the Pharisees talked much, the coming of God, the kingdom of God. But yet, did they really want to know the truth of the matter, or did they simply want their misconceptions confirmed, or did they want to trip up this Nazarene troublemaker if he gave what to them was the wrong answer? Men can show their corrupt nature even in handling holy things, even the great themes of the Word of God. This question was important. This question did matter. This question was one with which the Word of God does indeed deal. And yet, they were utterly corrupt in their asking of this question. We must not think that when a man picks up the Bible and uses its language and takes its phraseology upon his lips, that thereby sinful human nature is left, as it were, behind at the door. Men can use biblical things for wicked ends, and these men did just that. Secondly, questioning from the wrong starting point. Questioning from the wrong starting point. They asked about the kingdom of God, and Christ taught much about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, we may note in passing, is the same as the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew's gospel, the phrase "the kingdom of heaven" generally appears. Matthew 13, verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And he introduces one parable after another with this language. Verse 24, "Another parable put he forth, saying unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed God's good seed in a field." Verse 31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." And there are many more where he introduces the parable with "the kingdom of heaven is likened unto." But notice particularly the first verse we read in Matthew 13, verse 11. "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." When we turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, we have, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." There you'll see that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably and therefore refer to the same thing. There is a prophetic view which distinguishes between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, as if they were different things. And the kingdom of God is what God will do with the Jews, and the kingdom of heaven is for the Gentiles, and this kind of thing. This distinction does not have any basis in the word of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same thing. The kingdom of God is called the kingdom of heaven because heaven is the special dwelling place of God and is the source of the kingdom of grace among men. So in Philippians 3:20 we read, "Your conversation is in heaven." The word "conversation" is a word from which we derive our term politics, and the meaning is that our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven, the dwelling place of God, that place where God, more than anywhere else, manifests his presence. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. We have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, what sort of kingdom is this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven? And in what sense is it coming? They ask about the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews, generally speaking, had a very definite idea of the coming of the kingdom. They did not see the kingdom of God as beginning in the hearts of men. They did not see it as beginning with a change within that showed itself in new life, bringing the life of the individual into submission to Christ, to God. and that, as it were, developing in the family and the church and in nations as they are brought into submission to God and to his Christ. And then the glorified state of the kingdom, which is still to come at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how the Jews thought of it. No, for them, it was all outward. It did not begin in the hearts of men. That's why Christ says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That is, that which can be seen or observed. It does not, in its beginning, take place in the visible realm, but in the invisible, in the heart of man. The margin of our authorized version, when it says with observation, has all with outward show. The idea is that the Jews thought in terms of the kingdom in purely that which is outward and visible. A Messiah would come. He would lead a great army and vindicate the supposedly righteous Israel before the world as they overthrew the Roman occupation and all their would-be oppressors. And they would stand forth as the righteous nation, the envy of all, and the peculiar people of the Lord. That's how they thought. And so the Messiah would come and the cry would go up, lo, he is there, and the kingship or kingdom was now to be established by the Holy One of God. John chapter 6 and verse 15 gives us an inkling of this. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He just fed the 5,000, and they thought, surely this is the Messiah. Therefore, he is to lead us against our enemies. Well, he was the Messiah, but they tried to fit him in to their idea of what the Messiah should be and do. And so Christ departed from their midst. This view was very widely held. So in Luke 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought that here it is, here's the king, he's going to lead us, and their idea of a visible kingdom would be established. The kingdom, as far as they were concerned, was in its fully developed state when Israel's king triumphed. And the only foretastes of this were whenever they won tactical victories over the Romans. It was an entirely outward, observable, visible thing. So in John 18, when our Lord Jesus, when he answered to Pilate in verse 35, John 18, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So the true citizens of the kingdom were those who heard his voice, who were of the truth, whose hearts had been changed to receive the love of the truth, and therefore followed the Lord Jesus. So the Jews' whole concept of the kingdom was wrong. The acknowledged rule of God by men was to them purely external. Now, we must be clear here. The kingdom of Christ's power extends over all. But that's not the use of the term kingdom here. The kingdom of Christ's power, his government of everything, has no ebb or flow. It is always total. But the kingdom spoken of is that acknowledged subjection to God and to his Christ. And as far as the Jews were concerned, there was no internal problem at all. There was no depravity of heart and natural enmity with God. They didn't see themselves as needing inward change. All that was necessary was for the Messiah to come and lead the charge against the pagans. No inward change was necessary. They saw themselves as just needing outward deliverance from their outward enemies by Christ, who would be heralded, Behold, there, here he is, leading the troops. These men were not lacking in intellect. They had such a wrong-headed view of the kingdom, but it wasn't because they lacked brain power. Some of them were exceedingly intelligent, able, and gifted men. But their starting point was completely wrong. And it was completely wrong not because of a mere intellectual slip-up, but because they were unrenewed sinners. And they constructed a view of the kingdom of God which fitted in with their pride and self-righteousness. That's why they got it wrong. They didn't see any need of a savior king. And these clever men made an elementary blunder. They were wrong at the very foundation stage of what the kingdom of God entails. Thirdly, where the kingdom really begins. Where the kingdom really begins. Verse 21. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That's where it starts. Now, there is an objection here. The margin gives the alternative among you. And some argue very strongly for that rendering. The argument is Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, and the kingdom of God was not in them, in that they had no heart of submission to God and to his Christ. The answer is, there is no need to assume that he's still only talking to the Pharisees. But then, secondly, you is not always referring to those directly addressed. For example, if someone says, to get to the airport, you don't go through Belfast. The you is used in the sense of one doesn't. If you want to get to the airport, you don't. One doesn't need to go through Belfast. So you can be used in that somewhat general, indirect sense. And if we take it as within you, it forms a much more stark contrast with observation. It is true that Christ the King was among them. That's true. But if we take it as the kingdom is within, it begins within man, within the hearts of men, then it stands in sharp contrast to observation, that which is outward, that which is visible. Christ is saying it begins in the hearts of men, not with outward display. It doesn't stop in the heart, but our larger catechism, for example, when it's dealing with the petition, thy kingdom come, we pray for that ourselves and others may be brought into the kingdom. And then it goes on to the outward, that the church, the ordinances of Christ would be administered purely, the church furnished with office bearers, the gospel preached, countenanced by the civil magistrate, and so on. But it begins with the individual being brought into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that's where Christ is beginning. It begins internally, and then it shows in outward action. Philippians 1:6, being persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of heaven. It begins with the new birth. It's shown in its effect of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing the life into submission to our Lord Jesus. The evidence of the new birth is faith in Christ, and then the fruit of faith, as we were learning in the catechism class, that the life is changed from inside out. And that's what Christ is teaching, that there was need of an inward change, that the kingdom was not merely an outward form, but it begins in the hearts of men. And that brings us, fourthly, a sense of proportion. A sense of proportion. We should have a Christian biblical worldview. That is, we should think biblically, Christianly, about all things. Not only what the church should do and how the church should be governed, but also we should have a biblical view of civil government, for example, and of family life. These things are to be looked at biblically, so that we know what to do in our own homes and also in civil government. We must have a clear idea of what the civil ruler should do, whether he does it or not, so that we can declare the Christian view of civil government. And we should aim towards the honouring of Christ in family, church, and state. That is certainly biblical. But nevertheless, the world will not be changed by mere attempted restructuring. We need Christians. We need more Christians. Psalm 110, verse 4, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There is no conflict between believing that there should be a biblical view of the world and of all things, and praying for the revival of the church, internally and in extent. Why do we have ungodly rulers? Because the vast majority of people in this country want ungodly rulers. Yes, we declare, and it's right that we declare, the evils of the nation and of our rulers and testify against them. But the rulers are largely doing what the people want, or at least what the people are indifferent to. The reason they can get away with supposedly redefining marriage is because so many of the people, if they're not actually in favour of it, they don't care about it, because they don't love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even in terms of the outward effects of seeking to acknowledge Christ the King, even from that point of view, we need to see multitudes changed in their hearts and brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism is important. Christ has promised to build his church. He builds it up through covenant families. That's basic. But not only so. The book of Acts tells us that he also builds the church outwards through the testimony of the gospel to those who are outside the covenant people of God. It's no use making armchair theory as to what things should be, as if that excuses all responsibility to actually bear testimony to the gospel to those who are in their sins. There's no point in having a well worked out theory of how things should be in the nation if we can't be bothered to speak about Christ to our neighbour. The two are not contradictory, but we must not make the one a substitute for the other. And we must remember this. We want to see the kingdom of God expressed in the whole of life in this world. But the kingdom of God outlasts this present age, this present world. There will be a glorified kingdom when there are no more nations. When there are no more families. The conversion of the individual has everlasting effects. There will be a heaven and a hell when this present age has come to an end. So we must remember the most basic thing, that except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Christ is reminding us. That's what he's telling us about. The Pharisees had a plan, but they didn't see any need of the grace of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men to bring it to fruition. We long for a day when Christ is recognized as King, King of the nation, as well as the church, not only of this nation, but of many nations. And we believe the Lord will give it. But he'll bring it about through multitudes of sinners being born of the Spirit and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek not only the big picture, but the conversion of individual sinners to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world to come, only those in whom the kingdom of God began in this world will be a part of that kingdom of glory in the world to come. We ought to also contemplate, has the kingdom of God begun in our hearts? You're part of the professing church, but the church is subject to mixture. Have we been brought into subjection to God and to his Christ through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? So that we've given up trying to be independent of God, trying to prove to God that we can do it ourselves and make ourselves righteous. Are we trusting the King, who is also the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins? Because that is the first effect of this kingdom within the new birth, when a sinner is brought into subjection to Christ through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O great and eternal God, enable us to receive thy truth with meekness and to walk in that truth. We pray, O gracious God, for the hastening of the kingdom of Christ. We pray, O God, that the kingdom of grace might advance in our hearts and in the hearts of multitudes of sinners, and that Christ might be acknowledged by a multitude of men as the King and the Redeemer, and that whole nations might be brought into subjection to him, and that we ourselves might live as those who know that he is the King, that we might in all things, in our lives, in our homes, in the church, and so far as it is in our power in the nation, seek the honour of King Jesus. O Lord our God, we pray that we might do this from the heart, as those who have been born of the Spirit, as those who trust in the Lord and who love the Lord, because he has heard our voice and our supplication. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.